The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
We're going to talk this morning about being God's prized possessions. And this is something that resonates in my heart because a little moment of clarity and honesty for me. I've never really felt all that valuable as a person. It took a long time for me to feel valuable. I grew up in a single-parent home and was told that I would never be anything because my dad had split. I mean, it was amazing what we went through way back in the day. And my whole life was always, and it probably to a certain extent still, was just feeling like I had to prove myself. Feeling like I had to show that I was of worth. And so when we're going to talk about this morning, I think this is why it resonates with me so much, because if I had grasped this earlier, it could have saved me a lot of heartache and probably saved the people around me a lot of heartache too. So we're going to talk about being God's prized possession, and I hope you hear my heart this morning. Father, thanks. You love us so much. It's amazing. God, speak to us now. I pray that my words would come from you this morning, God. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. In the spring of 1844, a young German scholar made a trip through the Middle East, and his name was Konstantin von Tischendorf. He came upon a Greek Orthodox monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it was cold, and he knocked on the door, and the Russian monks there let him in and gave him a place to stay the night. And while he was there, he noticed that they were building a fire because it was really cold. The wind was blowing, and so they had stacks of vellum paper and cordwood, and they were throwing the vellum paper and using it to start the fire. And he noticed something strange about the vellum, so he looked at it. It had writing on it, and he'd been classically trained and understood this was part of the Greek Bible. And these monks were burning it. And he got all excited. He started digging through the bins. And then the Russian monks thought, well, something's going on here. But he came up with 129 pages, and they only gave him 43 of them. He took them back. This was in 1844. It wasn't until 1933 that the Russian communists released the rest of it. We call it the Codex Sinaiticus. It's one of the most valuable things ever. In 1933 now, they sold it for £100,000. That's a lot of money today. It was a lot of money then. And the monks were burning it for fuel. How many times have we taken God's grace, God's love for us, and God's tremendous gift to us and burned it because we don't fully appreciate it? How many times have we felt burned by the world? Like the world didn't look at us for who we are or what we are. They just use us for what they get out of us, and that was all there was to it. And no matter how you look at it, the bottom line is these monks had a treasure and didn't appreciate it. And there are a lot of times we feel like nobody appreciates us. Nobody cares. But that's not true, because God does. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I love that. We're going to talk about each one of those points as we go this morning. If you look at Ephesians in the original languages, and I don't really do that because I don't understand Greek. It's all Greek to me. Okay. Some of you will get that later and you'll say, he's so funny. Anyway, probably not. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 is all one big sentence. Now, all the punctuation and the verse numbers and stuff you see, that was all added later. But in the Greek, this is all one big, long, run-on sentence. And so to Paul, when he wrote it, it's all the same thing. To Paul, it's all the same thing. But the one thing he can't stop talking about, he can't stop talking about God. He can't stop talking about how great God is, how much he loves us, how much he cares about us, how much he's done for us. And that's really the whole thing today. What has God done for us? That's what we're going to talk about today. Three things we're going to pull out of this. Three things that God has done for us, and he's done some amazing things. And I want to tell you this morning that if you don't feel loved, if you don't feel appreciated, you're here today for the right reason. Because I will tell you that you are God's prized possession. He's got an awful lot invested in your life. And don't get caught up in the whole, well, he died for everybody. No, he died for you. I said that 2 weeks ago when I preached on this. He died for you. So let's look at first thing. First thing here is that we have been redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. Now redemption, you talk about if you get one of those coupons, if you're an extreme couponer. I saw a lady the other night on TV. She came out of the store, she had like three baskets full of, and it cost her like 37 cents. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of groceries for 37 cents. She's an extreme coupon. Anyway, when you give that coupon, you redeem that coupon. You have it, and you give it to them, and you redeem it. Well, that's kind of the same idea here. We've been redeemed, and there are actually three New Testament words for redemption. The first is agorazo. Try saying that three times fast. Agorazo literally means to purchase. Now, you have to understand that basically what we're talking about here is slaves. Because slaves were bought and sold. And so when you went to the marketplace and found a slave you wanted, you agorazo, you bought him. And he was yours. And you take him home and make him clean your house or farm or whatever it is you wanted to do with a slave. You had slaves. And it was not unheard of. It wasn't uncommon. You bought somebody and you kept them. Now, the second word, though, is ex agorazo, to purchase out. And that's the idea. It's the same word, but it's got a prefix in front of it that means out. So the picture is you go into the slave market and you purchase a slave and you bring him out of the market. That's not the word here used either. The word used here is lutru or apolutrosis. And again, it's a hard word to say. To release or set free. This is the idea that you go into the market and you buy somebody and you walk out of the market and say, you're free, you're not a slave anymore. You're no longer a slave. That's it. You've been given your freedom. Now let's go back to that verse. Now think about that verse that says we've been redeemed. We have been bought out of slavery and released. What are you a slave to? Sin? Before you knew Christ, you were worthy of death. What does Romans say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Think about it. You've been redeemed. God took you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you so that you could be taken out of slavery and set free. Still feel like garbage? Still feel like you're not worthy? Still feel like there's nothing special about you? Must be something special about you. Jesus saved you by his blood. See, Christ came into this world of sin. He paid the ultimate price for us, and he shed his own blood. You ever wonder why it had to be blood? Of all the things that Jesus could have done to save everybody, why did he have to die like that? Why do you have to bleed? Well, the answer is kind of in the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament, there's a story of the Passover, okay? And there's this whole thing with Pharaoh and Moses. You know, Moses went to Pharaoh, let my people go. That song, remember that? A horrible song. It's long. And he would just let my people go. And Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. Then he would change his mind. And, you know, they would go get him. So God sent plagues. Now, I got to admit, I don't remember what they were. I know one of them was boils. Now, I will tell you that after the boil plague, I would have let them go. When the frogs came, I would have let them go. When the flies came, I would let them go. God's going to send flies? Okay, I'm out of here. You can go, just take the flies with you. You ever been to Salton City during the fish die-off? I was on a crime scene up there a few years ago. And everybody at the scene had like 40 or 50 personal flies. So you walk, when you talk like this because you do not want the flies going into your mouth because that's just nasty. So when the flies came to the Egyptians, if I was Pharaoh, I'd have said, go. No, I would have said, go, please, go away. Just go. Pharaoh didn't. So God said, okay, it's time for the big blue meanie. He went to the Israelites and he said, I want you to take sheep's blood and I want you to cover your doorposts, the top, the sides. And that night, the angel of the Lord came, and the firstborn of every child, of every family, every animal, everything, unless they had that covering of blood, they died. Can you imagine waking up that morning and hearing the wails, the screams, the cries? Look at what it says in Exodus. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike down the land of Egypt. This is what Jesus became. Jesus became the blood that covers us. Jesus is the blood that covers us, that keeps us. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus' blood covers us. The gift of God is eternal life. See, we've been redeemed. We've been bought out of slavery and was bought with the blood of Christ. We've been bought with the very blood of our Savior. When I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions for God, and one of them is going to be, why did it have to be that way? But God's holiness demands that kind of sacrifice. We've been redeemed and we've been purchased out. And you need to understand that. We've been purchased and set free. Second thing, we've been forgiven. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, let's kind of get this all straight. If you've been forgiven, doesn't that kind of presuppose that you did something wrong? I mean, if you just, I just meet you on the street, I don't really have anything to forgive you of unless you, you know, hit me with something. And then I will not be, I'll have to pray about being forgiving at that point. But see, God forgave us, and that, well, what did he have to forgive us of? Well, we're born into sin. That sin of Adam and Eve, that got passed on to us. The sin of Eve. Ladies, every time you have a baby and you go through childbirth, that's Eve's fault. Lynette was pregnant with our youngest son. She was teaching that in children's church. We were on our way to the hospital. A pain hit her. She looked over at me, and with all seriousness in her mind, she said, I would like to slap Eve right now. And she meant it, because she thought about slapping me many times. See, but that sin gets passed on. Because it comes through our bloodline. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. He'd have an earthly father, or that sin would have been passed on to him, and then his sacrifice didn't mean anything. His death didn't mean anything. He was holy. The bad news is that we're sinners. Left to our own devices, we're going to die and go to hell. Well, there's a happy thought for you. Thanks, Pastor. Tell me something else happy. See, that's the bad news. And, you know, and sometimes when you're sharing Christ with people, you've got to get them lost before you can get them found. Because a lot of people don't think they've done anything wrong. They're delusional. They don't know what they're talking about. Come on, everybody's done something wrong. Anybody here never steal a piece of candy? I saw a hand back there. I hope he was swatting a fly. See, we struggle with guilt. We have it. It's passed on to us. The bad news is that we deserve to die for our sins. That's the bad news. And the bad news is really bad, because anytime you bring death in the equation, it's really bad. But see, the flip side of that is the good news is really good, and that is that Jesus died for us. Jesus forgives us because he paid the price for us. Understand, we still deserve death. It would be like you being in traffic court, and the judge says, okay, you owe $50 for this traffic ticket, and somebody else says, that's okay, I'll pay it for him. You ever seen that happen? Yeah, me neither. Or the judge sentences somebody to death. You're going to die in the electric chair. Well, we don't have that anymore, the gas chamber. And somebody says, I'll die for him. No, I don't think so. Not happening. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took our place. We've been redeemed. He brought us into freedom. But see, freedom like that doesn't come free. It always has a cost. And the cost in this case was Jesus' blood and his death. The payment was made on the cross. So what's the practical application of this? Well, it's the fact that we need to forgive as well. You ever pray the Lord's Prayer? We've talked about it. There's actually a whole message on our website dedicated to this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. As we. Actually, Jeremiah, I think you go to the next one. Forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors. Think about that for a minute. Go to the next one. Forgive us as we. That as we there means in the same way. Okay, think real quick. You mad at anybody right now? Holding a grudge against anybody right now? Wives, don't look at your husbands. Husbands, you better not look at your wives. Trust me, eyes front right now, eyes front. Really, though, how many times do we go through our lives mad at somebody, angry at somebody? We refuse to forgive them. What does it say here? Forgive us as we also have forgiven. We forgive first. God, I'm going to forgive, and then you forgive me. God, you forgive me the way I forgive others. In fact, look at what it says. It skips down in verse 14 and 15. This is the only part of the Lord's Prayer the Lord expounds on. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. This just got ugly, didn't it? This hurts. Because now it's telling me that if I forgive other people, I get forgiven. But if I don't forgive other people, well, I don't get forgiven. Isn't that what it says? I'm not twisting anything, am I? So why do I forgive other people? Because I need to be forgiven. It's purely self-preservation. And a commandment, by the way. But think about it. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're bitter against somebody, doesn't that put you on kind of precarious footing with God? If you're sitting here this morning and you're holding bitterness in your heart, first of all, who are you really punishing? You've been bitter against somebody, you walked around just mad at them all the time? You realize they probably didn't know or care? Who are you punishing? You get that feeling in your stomach, and every time you see him, your stomach churns. You're like, oh, I want to just lay hands on him and forget to pray. They're just going about their business. You're the one that's suffering. See, when we're unforgiving, we punish ourselves. And this is so important for us because as Christians, we must be forgiving people. And I know. Oh, but Jerry, you don't know what they did to me. You're right. I don't. Nor do I care. Hello? Don't care what they did. Don't care how bad it hurt you. You don't have the right to not forgive. Let that sink in for a minute. You don't have the right not to be forgiving. Not if you're going to call yourself a Christian. That means the neighbor who's next door and, you know, lets his dog do his business on your lawn. The neighbor down the street that we have that lets their dogs run wild and come chase our dogs when we take them for a walk. We got to forgive them. Maybe not their dogs. We have to forgive them. If you have people in your mind that you just can't let go, I want you to do this. I want you to remember Jesus on the cross. I mean, I want you to see him. See him hanging on the cross with a crown of thorns beat down into his skull. See him with spit dripping off his face, where they've spit on him and made fun of him. See him with nails pounded through his wrists and his feet. See him suffered, beaten, looking like raw hamburger meat. I want you to see him hanging on the cross and realize that while he was on the cross, he looked down at the people that were doing this to him and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now you tell me what somebody has done to you that beats that. I'm guessing that it doesn't measure up. Does it? See, forgiven people forgive. And it's important for us to forgive the people around us. Third thing, we've been gifted with grace. Verse 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That he lavished. He just gave it freely. I've been dieting. I don't like dieting. It's a pain and you can't have good stuff. You know, and you're supposed to like measure everything, you know. And I don't like to measure things. When you make toast, you don't want to measure this little tiny bit of butter. I want to lavish butter on the toast. I want it to drip off the sides with strawberry jam. I'm making myself hungry. I don't want to, okay, well, I get a tenth of a teaspoon of butter. Ooh, it's very satisfying. No, it's not. It's not. And a lot of people think that God gives us his grace that way, that he just gives it to us a little tiny bit. Okay, here's your little tiny bit of grace. No, God gives us grace. It's like dripping over the edges. God lavishes his grace on us. He gives us everything. He loves us so much. He loves us unconditionally. It's amazing to me how God loves us. And he's not stingy with his love. He lavishes it on us. He's not stingy with his grace. He gives us it all. In fact, look at it in the New Living Translation. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. I like this. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God could have saved you out of his grace, but he didn't. He saved you according to the riches of his grace. Let me give you an example. In the 1930s, John D. Rockefeller, who at the time was the richest man in the world, they asked John D. Rockefeller one time, "How much money is enough?" He said, "A dollar more than I have." I mean, this guy was loaded. But in the 1930s, country's going through a rough time, John D. Rockefeller would get dressed up, suit, tie, the whole nine yards, and he would have himself photographed giving some poor little street kid a dime. Now, a dime was a lot of money, but he did that to show how generous he was. But was he really generous? This is a guy who had millions in a time when a lot of people didn't have anything. He gave out of his riches. He didn't give according to his riches. If he gave according to his riches, he would have bought the kid a mansion. In fact, he could have bought the kid a mansion, put his whole family in it, given him a chauffeur, and fed him for years, and he wouldn't have run out of money. He wouldn't have made a dent in his money. Bill Gates today, the guy who owned Microsoft, got a little bit of money set aside. Billions. With a B. I could learn to live on billions. I'd have to budget, you know. Maybe not supersized McDonald's. I get that. If Bill Gates gave me $1,000, I would say, "Thank you, Bill." But he's not giving me according to what he has. He owns his own island in Washington. An island. The house is like bigger than the school. It really is. All kinds of weird stuff on the wall, electronic stuff on the walls. Dude's loaded. If he really was going to give me according to his riches, I'd get millions. God doesn't give us out of his riches of grace. He gives us according to his riches of grace. Think about how much grace that has. Think about how much grace God has. Think how much mercy, how much love he has. And he gives us according to his grace, according to his riches. That's important for us to realize. How much grace does God possess? It's inexhaustible. All of God's attributes are of infinite measure. So if he's graced us according to his riches of grace, then he's given us a lot of grace indeed. I want you to understand that, because a lot of times we just kind of go through life acting like we don't have anything. And God says we have everything because we have him. Dr. Stanley Livingston had a medical condition, and the medical condition meant that he had to drink goat's milk. I'm not sure I wouldn't just rather die. Lord, just take me home. If I had to drink goat's milk every day, Lord, just take me home. I don't know what goat's milk tastes like. It just sounds nasty. I don't know. Well, he was visited one day by a tribal king, and while he's there, the king is eyeing his goat. Now, if I'm me, if I'm Livingston, I'm telling him, dude, get away from my goat. I got to have that goat. That goat feeds me and keeps me alive. But Livingston really felt led by God to give the goat to the king. The king says, okay, thanks for the goat. Here's a stick. He gave him a stick he was carrying. The king left. Livingston lost his goat, which was keeping him alive, and he's got this stick. Not a fair trade, necessarily. Hey, here's my 68 Mustang. Oh, wait, what do you give me back? Oh, a stick. I don't really want a stick. I want my car back. And he's telling one of the people that are there, he says, I don't know what I was thinking. I give this guy my goat. I need that goat to live. What am I doing? He gave me a stick. And the guy says, you don't understand. That wasn't a stick. That's a scepter. That was the king's scepter. You don't just have one goat anymore. Every goat in that tribe belongs to you. Think about it. We hold so tightly to these one or two little things. And God says, give me your life. Give me everything about you. And I'll give you back everything and more. We are so stingy sometimes. And God is saying, just let me have it. It'll be okay. This morning, your life is in your hands. And I don't care if you've been in church forever, you may still be stingy with God. Because we have these pockets of our lives that we don't let God have. We have these areas, well, God, you can have, you know, 90% of me, but I'm going to hold on to this edge right here. Doesn't work that way. Kimberly, can I borrow your Bible for a second? I would do it with my iPad, but it's not the same. Kimberly just gave me her Bible. It's a Precious Moments Bible, by the way. Oh. It has cute little pictures of the Precious Moments kids in it. Isn't that great? I like that. I'm making fun of Kimberly's Bible. She was nice enough to loan it to me, and I'm making fun of it. All right. She gave me her Bible. Now, I have this Bible in my hands. I can do whatever I want. In fact, I think I'll tear out a couple of those pictures because I really like those little cute little kids. I really don't. I could take pages out of here. I could write in it. I could do whatever I want with this book right now, can't I? I'm bigger than she is. If she tried to get it, I think I could take her. I'm not positive, but I think so. I have my trained ninja skills. I'll be all right. But if Kimberly gave me the Bible and held on to one corner, how much could I do with it? Nowhere near as much, and probably not anything at all. This morning, God is asking for your life and saying, okay, give it to me, and I'll start doing some things with it. And he may have to tear out some pages. He may have to take out some parts of your life that are holding you back, that are hurting you. But as long as you hold on to just that smallest corner, just that little tiny bit, you limit what God can do in your life. God has all these riches for you, and you're holding on to pennies. What are you going to do this morning? The only response to this is to give God all of your life. Every aspect of it, whether it's a relationship, whether it's an attitude, whether it's a sin, a personal sin that you hold on to that you don't want God to take away from you. Whatever it is this morning, you're limiting what God can do in you. For years, I struggled with anger. I was mad at my dad. I was mad at my mom. I just struggled with that, and I didn't let anyone get close to me, and I did things I'm not proud of, all out of that anger. And I held on to it because it was comfortable. It was the only thing I could hold. And one night, I could take you to the place, the Tokwitz Pines up in Idlewild. I could take you. I was in summer camp. The youth pastor that spoke talked about forgiveness. I'm sitting in the back of the room, and as soon as anybody started talking about forgiveness, I would always get kind of nervous because I knew God was going to convict me again. I knew what God was going to do. He'd been doing it for years. And finally, I felt God telling me, look, you're running out of choice. You're running out of chances here. I want all of you or I don't want any of you. And I literally got up and ran out of the sanctuary. And I laid across a rock, this big rock in a ravine. I probably still take you to the place. And I laid across that rock and I wept and I wept and I wept. And I finally gave God my whole life. I quit holding on to that anger. I quit holding on to that hurt. It was killing me anyway. Was ripping me apart. I was just too stupid to know it. And that's the night that God changed my life. That's the night that began the change in my life that followed, that took me to the path I'm on now. It frightens me when I look back and think, what if I had held on and not given God? What if I had held on to just that little bit of anger? Okay, God, you can have all of me except this one little place. I still need to be mad at them, God. I still need to be angry. I still need to be bitter because that's the only thing I know how to hold on to. I can guarantee you I wouldn't be standing here right now. Where will you be 1 year, 2 years, 5 years from now if you let go of everything and let God have you? He redeemed you. He bought you with his own blood. But not so that you could go through life hurting. Not so you could use your life as kindling in the fire. But so that you could be a prized possession. You could be treasure. The only person that can do that today is you. I can't do it for you. I can only lead you to the place. If you're here this morning, that place for you is right here, right now. And you know who you are. You're struggling with hurt. You're struggling with bitterness. You're here. What do you do? What do you do? Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.